Brother Dave is a Rhema Bible College graduate, and he also went to Southwestern. Is that right? No. Western Michigan, yeah. And he is an English teacher. Don't hold it against him. Yeah. So don't get tongue-tied when you start talking to him, worried about he's going to correct your English, because he won't do that. But we so appreciate him coming today all the way from Battle Creek, Michigan. And so let's give Brother Dave a warm river welcome. Welcome back, Brother Dave. Love
you. Amen. Do I need to do anything or am I on? Sounds like I'm on. All right. Wow, what a pleasure to be back, finally. I think it's been almost a year. So I was able to come, I think, when Brother Leon was here in September. I think I came for that, but I haven't been able to see all your smiling faces for a while. And so we're going to, of course, today is, we're celebrating the 4th of July weekend early, that type of thing. But I just wanted to tell you that I'm not going to give you a 4th of July sermon. I'm just going to give us a Christ Freedom sermon. Is that okay? If you want a good 4th of July sermon, go back to last year when I preached last year. And it was pretty good because I referenced Paul Harvey and the rest of the story, and we talked about the early founding fathers and what they sacrificed in order to establish our nation. And a couple years before that, Elder Sylvia went through Galatians chapter 5 and delved into that really well. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about some of the things that she already shared or that I shared last year. But we're going to get into the scripture, and we're going to go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. We sang about it a little bit today. And so we're going to go ahead and just start there and then see where we end up. I brought about 12 pages of notes, but if you've been around me before, you know that means I usually use the first half of the first page. But hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you for your presence here. We thank you that during the worship you were touching people. Even healings were taking place. Even freedom was taking place. You were reestablishing in some of us, Lord, the knowledge that we have seemed to forget that in Christ Jesus we are free. We are free, that we've already been accounted free. You've already made us and granted to us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We thank you that we are, because of the grace that you've given towards us, we are free. We're new creations. We're a new species of being that wasn't before. Our old nature has been taken, removed away from us, and we are new beings on this planet. And we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you that as we look at your word, it's always anointed, Lord. I thank you that you anoint my words, that there would be an anointed sermon coming forward, anointed encouragement this morning, that we all have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would say, not just what a man would say or what scriptures that we would just read would say. But Lord, take that logos and turn it into rhema in each of our individual lives in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have Galatians chapter 5. And let's just read one verse here. We'll just start here. And it says, it was for freedom. Everybody say freedom. It was for freedom that Christ has what? Set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So Paul's saying to them, without going into all the history of it, Sylvia did a couple years ago, but without going into all the history of this, Paul is addressing those who have gone back into bondage. They were once free. They were walking in the newness of life in Christ Jesus, but some false teachers had come on in and said, it's wonderful that you're enjoying Christ, but now you need to go back and do all the Old Testament law in order to be a really good Christian. You have to go back and do all the things of the law, and yet Paul says back in chapter 2, we'll look at it in a minute here, he rebukes Peter to his face in front of the brothers and says, wait a second, we have freedom and liberty. Why all of a sudden are you going back and imposing law on people when you were free? Because some of the Judaizers had come down from Jerusalem, from James, and they had come in and said, oh, you got to be circumcised, you got to keep the laws, you got to eat the diet, the Jewish diet, you have to do all these things. You know, there were 613 laws in the Old Testament, and if you broke one of them, you broke them all. Good luck in keeping all of those, right? And so we have a new law, a new commandment, Jesus said, that I give unto you, that you do what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, and in doing those, you fulfill all 10, and you fulfill the 614. Amen. Much easier just to love Jesus, love God, and then love your neighbor. That covers everything else. Because if you love your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery with his wife. Hello? You're not going to steal. You're not going to rob from him. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't do those things, right? So he says here, it was for freedom that Christ came. He came to give you freedom, not to give you another set of rules and laws. Amen. I don't know about you. Some of us, when we were first saved, we got into denominational organizations where they said, "Wonderful! You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Here's the list of the rules. No more partying, no more drinking, no more smoking, no more carousing, no more dressing the way you used to dress on Sundays. You can't dress that way anymore." And they gave you this list of rules. That's called legalism. That's called religion. Religion kills. Everybody say kills. Relationship with Christ gives life. He brings life onto the inside of us. Now, yeah, you probably, some of you needed to put more clothes on, some of you, when you got saved. And some of you, you need to stop doing some of the things you were doing. But that's from the inside out. Christ works on us from the inside out. Religion is suppression from the outside pressing down upon. Relationship is you know somebody on the inside, and he begins to change you from the inside out, and now you begin to manifest differently. You begin to act differently. You begin to speak differently. You begin to do things differently because now it's no longer I that lives. Flip on over to Galatians chapter 2. It's no longer, verse 20. It's no longer I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in. Come on, say Christ lives in me. Now put your name there. Christ lives in David. One more time. Christ lives in. Come on, say yourself right there. Christ lives in me. He lives in us corporately as the body of Christ, but he individually lives on the inside of you. Do you know that if you were the only person on this planet who had ever sinned, Jesus still would have come and died just for you? Wow, that's awesome to think about. He would have still come and died just for you. You are that valuable to him. He is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Come on, he's not willing. His sacrifice was great enough for all of humanity. All of humanity won't be saved, but his sacrifice was great enough for all of humanity to be saved if they would embrace him and become born again. Amen? Do you believe that? Or do you believe that only a certain chosen few make it to heaven? I don't know about you, but I'm predestined to go to heaven. Because I'm choosing to continue on with the Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. God didn't sit up in heaven and say, "Well, David, you can serve me your whole life, but you aren't going to make it. But over here, this person who's partying last night, but they're going to make it in because I choose them, but not you." No, that's not what predestination means. Predestination means, well, I don't know what I got on this. We aren't even in Holland or Grand Rapids where the CRC and all the Calvinism, we aren't even there. But predestination teaches that only some are going to make it to heaven. There's only a select few that are going to make it to heaven. No, that's not what the Bible says. Whosoever, everybody say whosoever. Whosoever will can be saved. Say, "I'm a whosoever." You're a whosoever. Whosoever will can be saved. You can come unto Jesus Christ. Predestination is God saw the end from the beginning, and he saw you and I would wise up and get out of our stupidness, and we'd call upon his name. We'd become born again. And so over here, he said, "Hey, it's counted as done. David's going to serve me and be my child." Do you understand? Galatians 2:20. Paul here is rebuking Peter, and he's talking about how we've been set free from the law. "Peter, you know better than this. Why are you doing it?" Even to the point of where Barnabas started to stop associating with the Gentiles and just getting around. Come on, begin to become cliquey and get back in with just the Jerusalem boys and spend time with them. No, he said, "No, you don't act this way when they're not around. Don't be a hypocrite, Peter." And then he goes on and teaches us a great doctrine here through this, and he says, "I am no longer myself. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives." Well, who's living? I'm obviously living here, right? But who's living? I'm still living, but it's not my flesh nature that lives anymore. It's not the old sin nature that's allowed to live anymore. I have been crucified. Was have been past, present, or future? English. Past, one person knows. Well, what the rest of you do in class during English? I have been crucified with Christ Jesus. I no longer live, but what? Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in this flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. How am I alive today? I live by faith, a relationship with the Son of God, who loves me. Come on, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I don't nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So there's nobody can earn their way to God. Nobody can keep all the law and make it to heaven. The law was given to show us that we needed a Savior, that nobody could live righteously and pure and holy other than Jesus. The best human being before Jesus, who lived the most holy life, still broke the law in many different ways. The law cannot save. The law points out the need for a Savior. And Jesus came and died in our place. Now notice what it says here. It says, I have been crucified with Him. We could say, I have been crucified in Him. When Christ died on the tree, you and I were in Christ dying on the tree. Well, that'll blow your mind for a second to think about this. That as Christ was dying on the tree, our sin, our nature, our new birth, all of that was in Christ, laid upon Him. And when He died on the tree, my sin was paid for on the tree. Do I need to have Him come today and forgive me for my sin? Or was it forgiven at the tree? Come on, it was forgiven at the tree. He took all of our sin. The Hebrews tells us that He was the once and for all sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, they had to keep offering up the blood of bulls and goats and all sorts of animals. They had to offer it up. You sinned, you had to kill something and have the blood cover that temporarily, cover your sin so that judgment didn't come from God upon you. And the Scripture tells us Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, came and took my place and your place. And He went on my tree and your tree, where we should have justly been condemned to eternity separated from God because of our sin nature and our sin actions. And Jesus took my place upon the tree, and He took your place upon the tree. And as He was crucified and He died on that tree, you were crucified and died on that tree in Christ Jesus. So don't go crucify yourself to a tree today. Come on, like they do in the Philippines around Easter time. They're doing it for works. They're trying to earn God's favor. It's so sad. I might have shared this with you before. I was up in Montreal one time, and I was visiting some of the... they have a Notre Dame up there, and they also have a place where St. Joseph's heart is, whoever St. Joseph was. And there's this little mausoleum thing. And to get up there, you can go weave your way around the road and get up to the top of the hill. Or you can go up these, I don't know, a couple hundred steps up the side of this hill to get up there. And I'll never forget looking over and seeing this older lady on her knees crawling up those steps. Knees bleeding. She's doing her penance. She's trying to earn forgiveness. Crawling her way up, bleeding, trying to get close to the Sacred Heart of Joseph, whatever that was going to do for her, right? But she's doing this out of religion because she was taught, I have to give something in order to get something. I have to hurt myself in order for God to look down and bless me and forgive me. How sad! Because she didn't know the Scripture that says He already took her sin. Come on, He took your sin, my sin. It was already nailed to the tree in Christ. We are set free from that sin, from the judgment of that sin. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. But I know I live because I still screw up daily. Yeah, well, we can address that. Part of it is because you don't know that you've been crucified with Christ. And your old nature, anybody have little children? Or you remember when you had little children? They will press you and press you and press you to get away with anything they can get away with. If you let them get away with it, they'll get away with it. And even if you didn't let them get away with it today, tomorrow they'll come back and try again. And wear you down. And by the time you get to the third or fourth kid, you're just like, do whatever you want. I'm worn out. I'm tired. Well, that's the sin nature from the past that the devil tries to resurrect and throw in our face, and it comes back and says, are you sure you were crucified? Are you sure you're a new creation in Christ Jesus? Because you had that thought. You did that deed. Come on. So maybe it didn't take. No, you just don't recognize the newness of life in Christ Jesus yet. Our temporary situation does not determine our standing with Christ. Let me say that again. Your current situation, you may be in sin today, that does not affect your standing before God. Our standing before God is He has cleansed us. His blood has covered all of my sin. Come on. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's accounted the righteousness of God, imputed it to me. My circumstance may sure not look like that, but my circumstance doesn't change what He has done. Everybody understand? I have been crucified. Why? Because he was crucified. He doesn't get crucified today for your sin. He was, once and for all, crucified for your sin. But it didn't stop there. He was raised on the third day. Amen? And he proved he was God by being raised. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This life which I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, that's the problem. Most of us don't live our lives by faith in the Son of God daily. We come to church, we sing some songs about Jesus. We might fellowship with Christians even during the week. But do we consciously daily understand that I'm living my life today by Christ? In Christ, by Christ, through Christ. Come on, remember God's love was towards us. Then it came into us. Now he wants it to flow through us. Come on. Toward, in, and through. Everybody? Toward, in, and through. One more time. Toward, in, and through. That is a Christian. The love of God was shed abroad. His love towards us. It came towards us. We receive it. Now the love of God is in our hearts, shed abroad by the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 5. And then he wants us to express that love to others. Live a life of faith in love towards God and our neighbors. Amen. And so many of us, at times, we forget the fact that we no longer live. And that Christ lives on the inside of us. And this life that we're living now, we can only live it now by faith. And you could substitute the word relationship at that point. By relationship in the Son of God. Why? He loved me. Not, well, do you love me today, Jesus? Do you not love me? That's why some of the songs I don't like and I don't sing them anymore. Because they were iffy boyfriend-girlfriend songs. Does she like me this week? Does she not like me this week? You know, pulling the petals off the flower. Jesus, do you love me? I screwed up last week. Do you still love me? Really? Prove your love to me again. And it's like, no! I have loved you. Come on, you know the joke about the husband and wife and been married 50 years and she says, you know, you never tell me you love me. And he says, what to her, do you know? Well, if that changes, I'll let you know. Yeah. If it ever changed. I told you once, and if that changed, thank you, the rest of the joke. I told you once that it, okay, come on. But Jesus reaffirms daily to us. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But here, he has loved us. And nothing has changed. Your sin nature, your old sin, your habits. Now, I'm not advocating that we do stupid things. Hello? Everybody say, the preacher said stop sinning. Come on, one more time. The preacher said stop sinning. Sinning is bad. Don't do it. But what I'm trying to get across to us is, even if you stumble and you fall, and you sin, that doesn't change his love to you. And even more radical, his love in you. We don't feel it, because our sin is just, it blocks away, pushes God away. It's not him leaving, it's us pushing him away because we feel so unworthy. Hello? What's the remedy? Don't sin! What's the remedy if you sin? Repent! What's repent mean? I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it again. No, what's repent mean? Repent means I'm sorry and I'm going to turn and go the other direction now. Hello? Works of repentance, it says that word works. And work just means corresponding action to your belief. I like when James says that over there and he says, you say you have faith, well prove it to me by your works. It doesn't mean go out and earn your salvation. You can't earn your salvation. It's a free gift given to us. Amen? How many of you realize that? You cannot earn your salvation. It was a free gift of God. While we were yet sinners, it tells us in Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, he didn't wait for us to get cleaned up before he died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for me, and he died for you. By grace, through faith, are we saved through faith in Christ Jesus. It's by his grace, his unmerited favor, his divine gifting and enablement, his charisma towards us, that we can be saved. And you know how you stay saved? It's by grace. How did you get saved? By grace. How do you stay saved? By grace. By relying upon his grace and not our works. But if you have true faith in God, then corresponding actions, works, follow you. Remember, it says these signs will follow those that believe. It doesn't say they'll go chase the signs. It says the signs will follow those who believe. Come on. They will follow behind them. Well, works simply means corresponding, things. to your changed life. Corresponding things, my mouth changed. My actions changed. Come on. Anybody testify? You had a great testimony last Sunday. Come on. About a changed life in Christ Jesus. And only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can take someone who is a racist and completely change their heart and transform their heart. Like he did with, who was the one who wrote Amazing Grace? Is it Newton or whatever? The guy who had been a slave trader before he got born again. Only the grace of God. And he says to talk Amazing Grace. He did not deserve forgiveness. Come on, look at somebody and say, you don't deserve forgiveness. But God gave it to you anyway. And if I'm in a good mood, I'll give it to you too. No. If you catch me on a good day. No, we're supposed to be showing the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God one to another. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So one more time here. I have been crucified. Everybody say, I have been crucified with Christ.
Crucified.
It's no longer I who lives. Now, what's the middle letter of the word sin in American English? I, the big I. Come on, that's us. It's no longer I that lives. It's no longer me that is on the throne of my life. Come on. There's only room for one person on the throne in your heart. So it's either you or Jesus. In my life, I found it's a lot better to let him be on the throne than me. And he's so gracious, he'll let you go up there like you little kid, go sit in the father's seat there in the car and pretend like he's making noises and he's driving the car, right? But the car's not going anywhere because he's not big enough to drive and old enough to drive and the key's not in the ignition. And Jesus will let you take the throne back if you want to take the throne back. But you ain't going nowhere, positive. Let him be the center of your being. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And it goes on and says, I do not nullify or bring to no effect the grace of God. How do we bring to no effect the grace of God? That enablement, that divine enablement of God for us, that unmerited favor in our life. How do we bring that to no effect in our life? By taking the reins back over and going back into works mode. I have to earn my salvation. I have to pay it off. I have to be in control of my life. And the only time that I'll consult God is when it gets out of my control. Isn't it funny, our human nature? We'll take control of our lives and we'll do stupid things and make a big old mess. And then we say, oh, Lord, would you please help me out? Whereas if we'd been all along saying, Lord, will you help me out? We probably wouldn't have got in that mess. Anybody testify? When we take control of our own lives, that's when we get in trouble. And so he says, I don't nullify the grace of God. I'm not going back into law. I'm not going to try and control my life through my works, but through the grace of God, that divine enablement that lives on the inside of me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Come on, turn and tell somebody, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's your hope too. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not rules. It's not laws. Those things sometimes help control us. But it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Anybody ever start doing something dumb and you have a voice start screaming on the inside? Don't do that. No, don't do it. Don't do it. You know you shouldn't do it. You know it's a sin that has pleasure for a season, but afterwards there's death. Don't do it. Anybody? Your voice of your conscience or the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking through your conscience to you, and God's trying to warn me. Well, why didn't God stop me from doing that? Because you have free will. You're not a robot. You know? As fun as it is to be able to control children when they're two or three, you can just pick them up and put them where you want them, right? God doesn't do that to us. He gives us free will. All right. Can you turn over to 1 Corinthians 16? I just want to read something here, shift gears a little bit here. So we have freedom in Christ Jesus. We have freedom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I just want to drop down to verse 13. He's talking to those folks at Corinth who've gone through all sorts of situations and issues and all sorts of problems in their church and all different things like this. And he comes on down here and he says, he spoke to Apollos their brother, in verse 12. I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the other brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has the opportunity. So he's saying, I'm not leaving you alone. Apollos is going to come, and he's going to minister to you. But then verse 13, he says, now, this is the word I have for the day and the hour that we're in right now. Look what he says. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. I think that's a good exhortation to us, isn't it? Look what he's saying here. He's given them all sorts of instructions about church life. They even have the Lord's Supper. He's talked about different things here in this book. He's talked and addressed their flesh issues. And he's talked about that he's applauding them from being used of the gifts of the Spirit. All these different things. And he gets down to the end and he says, now this day and the hour that you're living in right now. Now see, if there was ever a church in the Bible that it corresponds to our society today, it would be Corinth. Everybody understand what was going on in Corinth? It was, I don't even want to say Vegas, because Vegas is cleaner than some places in the U.S. now. But it was the Vegas of the day, where anything went. But it was worse than that, because part of their temple worship was to sleep with the prostitutes. That was part of their worship. Sin abounded greatly there. And then the gospel comes and grace now abounds greater. And Paul's saying, hey, in spite of no matter whatever's all around you, whatever's going on all around you, this type of stuff, he says, be on the alert. Don't put your head in the sand and say, oh, it'll get better. It'll get better. I just believe it'll get better. It may. But what if it doesn't? He says, be on the alert. Stand firm in your faith. He warns us over in Jude also, you have to contend for your faith. You have to contend for that which was first delivered to you. What was first delivered to you? I'm a sinner. Christ is the Savior. If I die in my sin, I'm separated from God eternally. Since Christ died for me in my place, if I accept Him, my judgment is gone because it was placed upon Jesus. And now I can have a new life. Get back firm in your faith, on the belief of what happened to you. And he says, stand firm in the faith, act like man. Man up. Come on, everybody. Women up. Come on, stand up. Be bold. Be strong. Understand who lives on the inside of you. Well, it's not my nature. No, it's your new nature. Come on. It's your new nature. We can't use, oh, I'm just such a shy person. Well, yeah, you might be in the natural. I am too. But there's times you just got to man up. You got to stand up. You got to say, wait a second, that was me. And it becomes a comfort zone from the past, and I'm not going back there. Come on, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed. He has given me boldness. He has given me anointing. All right. So it says, be strong. Everybody say, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Everything, the overriding thing. Remember, Paul says it over and over again in Galatians and now in Corinthians. And he says the most important thing is to walk in love. To walk in love. Because the enemy cannot stop love. I enjoy looking at the scriptures where it says, and Jesus was moved with compassion. Do you know the rest of the verse? Anytime you see that with compassion. And Jesus moved with compassion, and the rest of it is, and healed them all. Come on. Jesus was moved with compassion, not pity. Pity is, oh, I see your situation, I'm so sorry for you, and then you walk on your way. What's compassion? Compassion is, I see your situation, and it ought not be that way. And I'm going to do something about it. Hello? And Jesus looked at situations and said they brought all the sick of the village to him, and he healed a few. No, he healed them all. Jesus moved with compassion. That's the love of God. You can't stop the love of God. It says, and moved with compassion. All right, so it says, let everything that you do be done in love. Now, I'm just going to give us a couple, we're going to run out of time, so I'm going to give us a couple quick exhortations. Everybody say, sit. One more time, sit. Walk. Stand. One more time, sit. Walk. Stand. That's the Christian life in the nutshell. Look what he said here in verse 13. Stand firm in the faith. To get to standing, which we talk about over in Ephesians chapter 6, having done all to stand, then what? Having done all to stand, give up? What? Having done all to stand? Stand. Therefore. And having done all to stand? Therefore. And having done all to stand? Stand. Therefore. In other words, don't give up. All right? Well, I stood for 15 minutes and nothing changed. Wow. Aren't you special? Come on, having done all to stand. That's that word stand there. I don't have time to develop it all now, but in the Greek, what it's actually talking about is, you know the scripture where it says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church? You know, many times we think the church is a fortress, we've locked the doors, we've got the moat around it, and the gates of hell are this innocuous being that's coming and trying to cross over our moat and get into the church and attack the church. The gates of hell are attacking the church. No! It says the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, meaning the church goes against the gates of hell! And the gates of hell will not be able to withstand the church. It's not that they're attacking the church. The church is on the offensive going against the gates of hell. I felt that every time when I was at Bible college and we would go out on Friday nights. I worked third shift, but I had Friday and Saturday nights off. And we'd go out to this plaza of bars out here in Oklahoma. And man, I felt like I was going to the gates of hell. Because biker bars, you know, all sorts of prostitutes everywhere. People who needed Jesus. You know what sinners do best? Sin! I know that might be a revelation to some of you. Sinners do sin the best because they're sinners. We went to the gates of hell. In fact, I think one of the bars was called hell or something. I don't remember. But we went to it to attack the gates of hell and rescue the perishing. Come on. Get out of the defensive mindset all the time that the enemy is attacking me, the gates of hell are chasing after me. Used to hear testimony services and they'd be, oh, I've been under attack. Well, the devil's been after me all week long. Praise his holy name. What? Praising God for the devil attacking you? Or were you praising the devil for attacking you? What were you doing? No. Why didn't you turn around? The devil's been chasing me all week long. Turn around if you have the armor of God on. It's the armor of God. And he doesn't know that it's you in the armor or whether it's your big brother Jesus in the armor of God. The gates of hell will not prevail. So going through the book of Ephesians, I just gave you three words. Sit, walk, and stand. Before you can stand and endure and persevere and see a victory, you have to start at sitting. If you were to take the time to read through, and if we had time, maybe we'll develop it next week. But if you look through the book of Ephesians, you'll see that the scripture tells us we have been seated in the heavenly places in, come on, preach at me, in Christ Jesus, far above all these temporal worries and cares and concerns. We are positionally, we are seated in heavenly places right now. I know you see my body down here, but I'm actually seated in the heavenly places too. When you come to Christ, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, far above all these things that affect you circumstantially. Many times we get somebody born again, and the first thing we do is we try to get them walking and standing, when we ought to say, sit and understand what you just had given to you. Come on. Anybody ever been in prayer and you're in the I got to do mode, and you hear the voice say, sit. Be quiet. Listen to me. Am I the only one that's busy acting that way when the Lord says that to you? No, Lord, I'm too busy. I'm doing stuff for you. Sit still and hear my voice. And then when you get up and do something, it'll go a whole lot easier because you've heard my voice. We need to train people who they are, that they are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I've shared with you before, if you get a six-year-old saved, they have more power in their pinky. If you train them, they have more power in their pinky over the devil and all of his demons. Come on. Because they have the power of the name of Jesus. They have a big brother who now is with them and lives on the inside of them. Come on, even 6 years old if they're born again. We're like, oh, wow, the devil, watch out what you say. The devil's after you. He is a defeated foe who just doesn't realize and won't give up and acknowledge that he's been defeated. And if he can convince you and I that he's not defeated, then he can still have influence in our life to destroy our lives and affect our lives. Come on. Remember the old Carmen song, Tell the Devil Where He's Going? Come on. You can tell one person to go to hell. Okay? It's not your spouse. It's not your boss. All right? It's the devil. Anyway. So we sit. We are seated in the heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us to walk in a manner that is worthy All right? So he's telling us to walk. So there's a progression that happens when you're a born-again Christian. And periodically, we need to go back and understand these things. I need to sit in God's presence, and I need to understand again his love towards me. I'm having trouble forgiving other people. That means I've forgotten how much he forgave me. Hello? Because according to the scripture, you're supposed to forgive with the grace that's been given unto you, towards you. You're supposed to be able to forgive others with that grace. Consider him. Focus back on him and how he forgave you, and then allow him to minister his love through you and forgiveness through you towards others. Okay, anyway. So we learn to walk, and then we can stand. And we can stand against any wiles of the devil, any effect of the devil, any attack of the devil. Well, I didn't get it to anything I was going to get to. But it was all good, right? Yes. Amen. Amen. We can continue. So let me just say a couple things here in closing. This will be my first one. In Ephesians 6, let's go there. We'll just look at that. We'll do a precursor for next week. Ephesians 6. And I'm just going to read four verses. Okay? Verse 10. Ephesians 6, 10. Everybody got it? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes, the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm thereof. And then it goes through the armor of God. And I'm sure you've had teaching on the armor of God and the different implements and what they represent and what they cover on your body and all those type of things. But I just want to key in on two imperatives that we see here starting in verse 10. The very first thing he says is finally, be strong in the Lord. Everybody say, be strong.
Be strong.
And stand. Amen. One more time. Be strong. And stand.
Amen.
Turn and tell somebody, be strong.
Be strong.
And stand.
Amen.
Now let's look at verse 10 again one more time. We'll develop it for about 3 minutes here. Be strong in the
Lord.
Be strong in the Lord and the power or the strength of his might. This is why we're so weak all the time, even as Christians, because we try to stand strong in our might. Come on. I'm going to overcome this by my own willpower, right? I'm not going to eat that second piece of cake. I can push it away. How often does that work, right? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He didn't come and save us to take up residence on the inside of us so that we could still be controlling us. I have been bought with a price, according to Paul. He says, I am not my own, unless I choose to be at this moment today. I am not my own. I have been purchased with a price. Okay, so look at what it says. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then drop down to verse 14. And having done all to stand, the second imperative is, when you think you've done everything you can to stand, then what's it tell you to do? Give up and fall on the ground and melt away. No, what's it say? When you've done all to stand, stand therefore. I've been standing. That's what you need brothers and sisters in Christ for, to help you stand, to pray for you, to undergird you, to lift you up in prayer also, to help you to continue to stand, right?
Amen.
Consider how to provoke one another to love and good works.
That's right.
That's what the scripture tells us. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is such is the habit of some. Why? Because we want you here? Well, yeah. But more than that, you need to be here so that iron can sharpen iron, so that you can encourage each other. Well, I don't need to go to church to encourage anybody. No, maybe. Or to be encouraged, maybe you need to go so you can encourage somebody else. It's all about me, Jesus. No, that's not the way the song goes. It's all about you, Jesus. Right? We're called to encourage one another, to lift up one another. So, two imperatives, and we close on this here. Having done all to stand. Hello, anybody paying attention? Having done all to stand. Stand, therefore. Therefore what? In the power and the strength and the might of the Lord. And if you don't understand what that is, then maybe you need to spend some time sitting in his presence with his word and saying, Lord, talk to me. Show me through your word who I am in you and who you are in me. and who we are together, and who you are when we're together. Come on. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So two imperatives, be strong and be and. Oh, come on. We're not getting out of here until everybody says it. Be and. Now, obviously, there's times when we need to encourage ourselves. It says David encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. You know that there's scriptures where the Lord speaks something to all throughout the Old Testament, tells them to do something that is beyond their capacity to be able to do it. They're under their ability to even conceive that it could be done. And what's he say? He says, fear not. Why? Fear not, for I am with you. In fact, when he talks in Joshua chapter 1, he has to say three times to Joshua, fear not, fear not, fear not. Evidently, Joshua was a fearing. And he had to say, fear not. Why? I am with you. And if God be for us, who could be against us? Amen. You are new creations in Christ Jesus. Come on, one more time. Look at somebody and say, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Let him out. Let him live your life and come forth through you. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that for this quick, short exhortation, that you encourage us, Lord, that having done all to stand, that we would fear not, Lord, that we would stand, we would see the salvation of the Lord, that we could stand, Lord, and understand that I am no longer living, but Christ lives on the inside of me, that we have a freedom that we didn't have before we came to Christ. And so we thank you for emphasizing that freedom to us this week and letting us be in remembrance of everything you've done for us, that we would sit in your presence, we'd learn to walk worthy of the calling of God so that we could stand in the day of adversity. And Lord, we will man up, we'll woman up, we'll be those that you've called us to be in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise. And praise team is going to come and get ready to lead us in our closing song. And while they're doing that, we're going to receive an offering. The scripture says in 1 Timothy 5:18 that the laborer is worthy of his hire. So when a church blesses a traveling minister, it blesses the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whoever receives you receives me. And that's in Matthew 10, and it's so true. And Brother Dave, he looks to the Lord to meet his needs. And I know the Lord has never let him down. He's never failed him. So today, we're going to bring our offerings to the Lord to show our appreciation for Brother David and invest in his ministry. So give as generously as you can. And if you, the envelopes are in the front of the chairs. If you want to give online, you can give online. And let's just lift our offerings up to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we have seed to sow. Lord, that we're able to bring this offering to you. Lord, we present our offering to you as an appreciation for your servant, Brother David Harris. Lord, bless him and strengthen him. And may this offering, Lord, be multiplied to meet all the needs of his ministry and everything that's going on in his life at this time, Lord. We thank you for it. Bless the saints today as we sow a seed in appreciation in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.